Okay, we're in Romans chapter 11, and we left off at verse 11, where Paul asks, has Israel stumbled so that they have permanently fallen? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So he's dealing with these two groups of people, Israel and the nation, and Gentiles. And he says, even during this time, there's a remnant of Israel that are saved, and they're part of the church. But salvation has now come to the Gentiles. And God is using their blindness to bring salvation to the Gentiles. But it's like a circle. We could look at this as a, you know, I often like to have some mathematical illustrations. And think about a circle. And you have Israel being called out as a nation in their beginning with Abraham. And they were called to that table, that place of blessing. But now, because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief, now salvation during this time of blindness of Israel has come to the Gentiles. But as you continue along the circle, you see that the Lord, even during this time of their estrangement from him, the Lord wants to provoke the nation Israel to jealousy through the saving of the Gentiles. And so, you know, what do we mean by that? Well, certainly Israel would think that the Lord Jehovah is their God. And when they looked around and see Gentiles worshiping, they would be offended because they would say, that's our God. You have your gods. Jehovah is our God. And they were greatly offended when Peter and John and Paul would preach the gospel to Gentiles. Now, Paul primarily was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he always went to Israel first. He would often, on his missionary journeys, go to the synagogue. He said the salvation, or the gospel, is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But in Acts chapter 13, when Gentiles were gladly receiving the word and the Jews were offended, Paul basically said, if you think you're too good for this, then from now on I'm just going to speak to the Gentiles. They're receiving the word. And so they are offended. And so there's this idea of provoking to jealousy. And the Lord wants to provoke people of Israel to jealousy through the saving of Gentiles today. And there is a remnant that are provoked to jealousy that do believe. But it's in a future day when the nation itself will come to that realization that they have rejected their Messiah and they will be saved. But notice here, this phrase provoking to jealousy, and I was trying to think about a modern day application of that. And we could think about maybe before you were a believer, if you were an adult, and certainly some have testified to this, that they recognized there was something different about believers. They had a joy about them. There was something about them. They rose above their circumstances. They saw how they reacted to trials. And they said, I want that for myself. That is provoking to jealousy, to see believers rejoicing in the Lord and to see, I'm missing that. I want that for myself. And that's a provoking to jealousy. Now, sadly, some people are provoked to jealousy and they want these blessings. But when they find out what is involved in them receiving these blessings, they can reject it because of the pride of their heart. Because they are too proud to admit that it's nothing that I do, but I must trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Israel's problem. They might be provoked to jealousy by these Gentiles, but what was involved in them receiving this blessing, they could not accept it because it meant accepting this one who they had nailed on the cross. Who they said, crucify him, crucify him. That's why during the book of Acts, there was always that exhortation to repent. And a Jewish man or a Jewish woman had to admit they were wrong about Christ. There had to be a change of mind about Christ. They had to repent and to take their place with that suffering Messiah. And by doing so, be rejected by their nation. Someday, praise God, the nation Israel will accept their Messiah. But right now, it's only that remnant. And through that remnant being saved, the Lord is maintaining his people Israel, even in this time, through the remnant. But during this time, there is, we could say, a boatload or a huge multitude of Gentiles being saved. But Paul says, if Israel's fall in verse 12 is riches for the world, in other words, a great saving of Gentiles, can you imagine what it's going to be when for the fullness? And when he talks about their fullness, he means when Israel enters into that place of belief as a nation, can you imagine the blessing that will come upon the world then? If you see what's come upon during Israel's fall, how greater it will be when Israel is restored to the Lord. There's going to be even more Gentiles saved during this time. And we do get an indication of that during Daniel's 70th week in that future day of tribulation, that seven-year period. We see 144,000 saved Jews going all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and many Gentiles being saved during that time. And we see many of them being martyred for the faith. But we see that principle. And he talks about it again in verse 15. If they're being cast away, that's if Israel being cast away is a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? When Israel is restored, it's going to be like a resurrection of fruitfulness. When you think about how many more will be saved when Israel is restored to their Lord. And certainly we see that in that future day. And then in verse 16, he gives a couple of illustrations. He says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. And he's speaking to Gentiles here, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Because of Israel's unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, in other words, God has set aside Israel, then he may not spare you either if you become haughty. And that, it doesn't mean they would lose their salvation, but he's saying that you will lose your fruitfulness if you become haughty. And certainly there have been times over the course of church history where people of the church have looked down upon the people of Israel, and anti-Semitism has crept into the church. We certainly see that during the time of Luther, who was spoke terribly about the Jewish nation. And the Lord says, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Consider the goodness and severity of God. So what's he saying here in this illustration? He's saying, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And there's a reference to the heave offering of this harvest, of the initial harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, and the dough that came from it. It was to be waved before the Lord, before the Lord. And it was an indication there would be a harvest to come. But what he's saying here as a work of illustration is that if the first fruit is set apart and to the Lord, so is the rest of the harvest. There was an indication the rest of the harvest was also set apart. And then he says, if the root is holy, if the root of a tree is set apart, it only follows that the branches of the tree are set apart as well. And so he's saying here that if the patriarchs, the first fruits, are holy, so is the nation set apart. So Abraham is, and possibly speaking as well as Isaac and Jacob, they're the first fruits. They were set apart to the Lord. God set them apart. They were separate. And the nation that came from them is separate as well, set apart to the Lord. They were to be a separate people. And then Abraham and the patriarchs are the root. They're set apart. And the branches are the nation Israel, and they're set apart. And he's saying, therefore, if Abraham was holy, God will never forget his nation Israel because they are set apart to him. Just as God said, I will be faithful to my promise to Abraham, and I will not ever forget my friend Abraham, so the nation of Israel, he could never forget his nation Israel, even though they are unbelief, even though he has temporarily divorced them, he will restore them someday because he will honor his promise to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. Great nations do not cease to exist. Israel was to be a nation forever. Israel will exist forever. And so nobody can ever remove Israel from the face of the earth. Certainly we see that today. We see that today in that chant, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That is a chant for the extermination of Israel, the nation. That will never happen. God will never allow that to happen because he made a promise to Abraham. He also made a promise to David. David was also given an unconditional covenant, an unconditional promise. Conditional promises require something to be done by both parties. In the case of the Abrahamic covenant, God says, it's all up to me. And to show that when he made that covenant with Abraham, he said, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. He had Abraham divide the offering on both sides, and which was something done in those days that both parties would walk hand in hand through the like a gauntlet through the divided offerings to show that each would do their part to fulfill that covenant. But what did God do with his covenant with Abraham? He caused a deep sleep or darkness to come upon him. And God, like a smoking torch, went through the offering. He was saying that I am going to fulfill this covenant. It's got nothing to do with you, Abraham. The same with David. He made an unconditional covenant with David. He said, your throne, your lineage, or your house, your kingdom will be forever. I'm going to make for you a house, David. You wanted to make me a house? You're not going to make me a house. Your son will make the house, but I'm going to make of you a great house. Your kingdom will be forever. That was an unconditional promise. And so God can never forget his people, Israel, because he made a promise to David. And if you read the book of Psalms, chapter 89, you see the faithfulness of the Lord. And in that chapter, he says, in that very personal nature of that closeness he had with David, he says, I will not lie to David. I will not lie to David. I will be faithful to him and his house, and I will be faithful to his people. Think about Daniel and how the Lord had that closeness with Daniel. And Daniel prayed for his people, Israel, in his day when they were away from the Lord. And Daniel knew that the captivity would only last for 70 years. Israel, because of their great sin against their Messiah and rejecting their Messiah, their estrangement has been much longer than 70 years. It's been now roughly 2,000 years. But it's not forever. The Lord will restore his people Israel back to himself because he made a promise to Abraham, the root, the first fruits. And he will not forget his people Israel, who are the branches and the lump. He will remember them. And so then he shows in the next illustration how he uses that illustration of a tree and the branches to show the truth that though the natural branches, the nation Israel, have been broken off temporarily, he has now grafted in unnatural branches. Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago, our guide showed us I believe it was near the Garden of Gethsemane, I can't remember for sure, but he showed us an olive tree that was 1,500 years old. Olive trees can live to a great age. It was quite an amazing thing to see. But he says, in time, sometimes, we know from horticulture that sometimes when a tree gets old, it doesn't produce as much fruit. And sometimes you will graft in branches to rejuvenate it and to cause more fruit. But what you do is you graft in a natural branch. So you graft in an olive branch into an olive tree. and you would grant graft in a pear branch to a pear tree. You do of the same kind of fruit as of the tree. But what's happened here is that God has grafted in an unnatural branch, the Gentiles. They were not the people of God, but now they are the people of God because they've been grafted into that root of blessing. Abraham was promised a natural seed, the people of Israel, but he was promised also a great spiritual seed because from him would come that seed. As Galatians 3 verse 16 says, that seed was Christ. And those who are in that seed of Abraham, Christ, are spiritual sons of Abraham. That's something that the people of Israel did not understand. They said to the Lord in John chapter 8, we are sons of Abraham. And the Lord said, if you were truly sons of Abraham, you would believe on me. Yes, you are physical sons of Abraham, but you are not truly sons of Abraham because you have not believed on me. And he was speaking in a spiritual sense. And so Israel are the natural branches because of the rejection of their Messiah. They have been broken off. But during this time, God is bringing blessing to the world and saving a multitude of Gentiles. The unnatural branches have been grafted into the natural tree. And so it's that place of blessing that's spoken of here. We are grafted into, in a sense, into that spiritual blessing of belonging to the one true God, the God of Israel that they worshipped in the Old Testament. That's why when we, and we don't want to confuse things too much, but the new covenant is basically a covenant that God has made with Israel and will come into fruition someday. We are the unnatural branches that have been grafted in before the institution of the new covenant that God says well, he will make with Israel in that future day. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, when he says, I will put my spirit upon them. They will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They will recognize their Messiah and they will be saved. And they will be born again as individuals, that remnant, and they will be born again as a nation. As Zechariah 12 to 14 speaks of that day, that remnant who are surrounded by the nations during that Daniel 70th week, and they will call upon the Lord, the spirit of grace and supplication will come upon them, and they will be recognized that we have crucified our Messiah, and they will call out in desperation, Lord, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, and the Lord will save them, and he will come to the earth and rescue them, and they will be restored as a nation. And it says that they will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and they will be born again and they will have these blessings that we now enjoy now as a foretaste of this new covenant that will be made with Israel. We have entered into it before time and we have are these unnatural branches that have been grafted into that place of blessing of having the Holy Spirit now, being indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit and of believing on the Lord and having all that's involved in being part of the church. And Israel, though not part of the church, the nation Israel, not part of the church, will be restored to the Lord as a separate people. And God will have both peoples for him, his possession, the nation Israel, the church, the bride of Christ that will be complete when the rapture had occurred before this restoration of Israel. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And someday that's going to happen, maybe today, and once that happens, then the church is complete. And then God's going to start that process of restoring his other people, Israel, to himself. And then he's going to use them during that tribulation period to bring many Gentiles to saving faith. And so in eternity, the Lord's going to show the fruit of Calvary, the church, the bride of Christ, comprised of Jew and Gentile, the nation Israel restored to himself, and then a multitude of people from the Gentile nation saved. And these three groups that Paul talked about, the Gentiles and Israel and the church of God will be to the praise and glory of God for all eternity. But right now, this nation is away from the Lord, but not forever. Not forever. So he says in verse 25, I desire, brethren, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery. Now, a mystery is something that was hidden in the old, now revealed in the new. And the mystery is this mystery of Israel's blindness. So he says that you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so it's only a temporary blindness. It's not forever. It's until something happens. But notice also it's in part. This speaks about this principle of a remnant. Not all Jewish people are in that state of blindness. A small number, a remnant of every stage of God's dealings with Israel, there's always been a saved remnant, as the Lord had told Elijah. And even over the course of 2,000 years of church history, there's always been a saved remnant of Jews within the church. And so he says that's in part. There are people of the Jewish nation that are saved today in the church. And so it's in part. It's not the whole nation. And secondly, it's only it's temporary. It's not forever. And he mentions one until a word here, or phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we notice that this phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles, it speaks about the completion of the church. Now, the church initially was comprised mostly of Jews, but before long, it became comprised mostly of Gentiles. And the Lord is speaking about this truth that he's using this time of Israel's blindness to save many Gentiles. But when that fullness of Gentiles in this period of the church is complete, and the church is called up to be with the Lord, then he's going to begin that last week of Daniel, that 70th week of Daniel, and he's going to begin the process of restoring Israel to himself. And it's going to happen during a time of great judgment upon the world, and Israel, the nation, is going to be saved when the Lord returns to rescue them. And so we notice here that this fullness of the Gentiles first has to come in before this veil will be removed from the eyes of the nation Israel. But it will happen in a future day. And it says in verse 26, in that day they will cry out, the deliverer has come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob was the name of Jacob before he was fully in the will of the Lord. The Lord said, now I'm going to call your name Israel. You're no longer Jacob, but you will be called Israel. Israel, the nation, in that state of hardness of heart and unbelief and their blindness, God here refers them as to Jacob. But he's going to remove that, and then they will be restored. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. That speaks about the new covenant. And Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 31, about the new covenant the Lord will make with Israel. There's a couple of other untils that have to happen before Israel can be restored. Turn to first of all, Luke chapter 21. Hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 21. And let's see here. In Luke 21, verse 24, speaking about the Israel, the nation, he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles, as many of you probably already know, is different than the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is the completion of the church, when that last one is added to the church. The times of the Gentiles is the trampling of Jerusalem. It's the time of their being under the dominion of Gentile nations. That began with the Babylonian captivity during Daniel's time. And it's never been removed, even though they could go back to the land after their 70 years. And then they were dispersed through the nations in 70 AD. And they've been dispersed for 2,000 years. Even though in 1948 they have returned to the land in unbelief, they are still under the dominion of Gentiles. In this sense, you see that there's still that dome of the mosque in Jerusalem. You see Israel still asking for permission from the U.S. to do certain things. They do, even though they are a powerful nuclear nation, they are still not completely free because they have not been restored to their God. They are still under the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar had that image in the dream. He had a dream about this image of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the clay. And Daniel was given the interpretation of what that dream meant, that there would be different kingdoms during this time of the Gentiles until the time of the end, when Israel would be restored to their Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And so he said the head was the Babylonian Empire, and then followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, and followed by the Roman Empire for in its first stage, which we saw during the time of Christ, and then there, during the end times when it'll be resurrected. And this is a time of the Gentiles. But when the Lord comes back and he restores the nation Israel to himself, his kingdom will have nothing to do with that image. We see all these other kingdoms as part of that one system. But we see that stone in Daniel chapter 2 coming and obliterating that image and turning it to dust. And that stone that had come down from heaven, not made with hands, it becomes a great mountain. And it speaks about the Lord's kingdom. It's not of this world. As the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is coming from another world. It comes from heaven. It is of divine origin. And so the Lord, until that time of Gentile dominion is removed, when the Lord, who is a Jewish man, who will someday, as the son of David, will reign over all the earth, Israel will be restored as a nation. The Lord's firstborn, his adopted nation, will be the preeminent nation. Israel will be the superpower of the world. Israel will be the center of the world. And there will be no anti-Semitism. There will be no speaking evil of Christ. There will be no cursing of Christ. There will be righteousness will rule over the earth. And if anybody sins, they will be judged right away. And so we say, until that time of Gentile dominion, these Gentile nations that are governed by demonic spirits, until they are removed, the time Israel will not be restored. But the Lord says here, when that happens, they will no longer be trampled by the Gentiles. Until that happens, they will be under the times of the Gentiles. There's another until, not only the fullness of the Gentiles, not only till the times of the Gentiles is over, but in Matthew chapter 23, we see the other until that must occur. Matthew 23, when the Lord wept over Jerusalem, in verse 37 of Matthew 23, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Remember what they said on what we often refer to as Palm Sunday, as the Lord was coming into Jerusalem just a few days before he would be crucified. Some of the people recognized that this could be our Messiah. And they were saying, "Save now, Hosanna, save us, bring in the kingdom." But before long, the same people turned against him and they took their place with the nation. They took their place with their rulers and saying, "Crucify him." But during that time when the Lord was coming into Jerusalem, they were saying this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were quoting from the Old Testament that spoke about the Lord, the Messiah coming to them. In that day, spoken of in Zechariah 12 to 14, that nation, the spirit of grace and supplication will come upon them. And they will recognize in their time of great distress that the Lord was the promised one. He was the Messiah. And they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Save us. And that principle, that's what the Lord always wanted to hear. John the Baptist preached it. And the Lord preached it. The 12 preached it. The 70 preached it. That the kingdom could be theirs if they would only receive their king. It's a package deal. If you want the kingdom, you have to receive the king. And that day, that nation, that generation of their nation will believe on their Messiah, and they will call upon him, and he will come and deliver them, and he will turn ungodliness from Jacob, and he will restore them to himself, and he will put his spirit upon them. And it will no longer be an external law, but the law will be written upon their hearts, and they will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the nation will be saved. And because they are now saved, a place of blessing will come upon the whole earth. Can you imagine the blessing that will exist during the time of the millennial kingdom when Israel is restored to the Lord? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we read in verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Israel, the nation, was elected by the Lord. Israel, the nation, was set apart by the Lord as a nation from the rest of the nations. And he's saying, even though they are now enemies of the gospel, I can't ever cast them permanently, eternally aside for the sake of the fathers. That goes back to what he said about the first fruits and the lump and the root and the branches. I, for the sake of Abraham, for the sake of Isaac, for the sake of Jacob, I can never turn my back on Israel because I made a promise to them. That promise, the Abrahamic covenant, not only was made to Abraham, but it was confirmed with Isaac. And it was confirmed to Jacob on two occasions. God confirmed his promise to them. And he said, I can never forget my people Israel. And so for the sake of the fathers, I would never forget them. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God does not give a gift and then take it back. Remember we said at the outset that, you know, if we can say at the end of Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, if that's true, what about Israel? Have they been set apart? And the answer is no, they haven't. Because just as we've received eternal life and God will never let us go, he will never let go the nation Israel. His gifts and calling are not taken back. He gave a gift to Abraham. He gave a gift to David and he doesn't take it back. He would never take it back. And he gave a gift to the nation Israel. And in spite of their disobedience, in spite of the hardness of their heart, he says, I will not forget them. And how I've proven it over the course of their whole history, I've always had a saved remnant of every time period, all in anticipation of that day when the whole lump will be brought back to me. The nation Israel will be brought back to me in that day. And so he says in verse 30, as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so they also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they all may obtain mercy. This goes back to that circle we talked about earlier, that Israel, who had been chosen by the Lord, were disobedient. Now through the mercy shown Gentiles, or pardon me, now because of their disobedience, God has now shown mercy to the Gentiles through Israel's disobedience. But then he says in verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may be shown mercy. So Israel was disobedient. God therefore showed the Gentiles mercy through their disobedience, Israel's disobedience. Even so, now, through their disobedience, he wants to now bring in the future Israel back to himself. And so we see God's mysterious workings where he can use the hardness of the heart of one people to bring blessing to another. But then through that blessing shown to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they will someday be restored back to himself. And as he contemplated this workings of God, his eternal purposes, how he can weave peoples and nations and events over the course of all history from the time of Genesis, we see that promise of redemption, that seed of truth, that through the seed of the woman, that redemption would come, that the head of the serpent would be crushed, and God would bring redemption to the peoples of the earth through that seed of the woman. We see that workings of God and his sovereignty, and it's beyond our understanding that there's a being that can weave all these things together. And so he's, even in wrath, he remembers mercy. Even through one people's disobedience, he brings blessing to another. But then he doesn't forget the people that were disobedient. He then uses the people who have come into a state of blessing to provoke them to jealousy. And no wonder Paul ends by saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who is first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So Paul again quotes these different passages from the book of Isaiah to show just how a magnificent God is, how we exalt one who is beyond our understanding, his wisdom and his power. And we see that wisdom and power in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the Lord will never forget his people Israel. And so as a word of application to us, it should give us confidence that we are safe and secure in the Lord. Secondly, we should be kind to the people of Israel, because it's through them the word of God has come. It's through them the gospel has come. The Messiah has come from the nation Israel. And the Lord loves Israel. And we should love the people that the Lord loves. And that doesn't mean we agree with everything that the nation of Israel does today, because they are in the land in unbelief. But we should recognize that the Lord is someday going to restore them to himself. And we are going to spend eternity with that saved nation. We are a separate people group. And we are the church of God. We are the bride of Christ. But Israel, the bride of Jehovah, will exist in eternity as well. And we are blessed through the faithfulness of Abraham and David and many of the patriarchs. We are blessed. And we are blessed through the word of God that they wrote. And we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from their highs and their lows. And so we want to remember that. And so we want to remember that we have a God that never changes. He's a faithful God, and he will remain true to himself for now and all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We've had to quickly go over these things. We pray it's been a help to each one here. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a God that remembers your promises. You never go back on them. You are a God of truth. And we thank you, Lord, that our salvation is based upon the character and truth of God, the God that never lies, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we've been placed in him, and we are in him forever, and through him have a relationship with the living God, in whose name we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.